My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 8th chapter and verse 25. The 8th chapter and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them that come unto God. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For a very, very long time now, there has been a well-known program on the media. Sometimes it is interesting and sometimes it is not. But I'm sure that at one time or another you will either have heard of it or perhaps seen it. And it's called This Is Your Life. You probably have heard of it. And the kind of thing that would take place would be this, that I would be giving my text out quietly here. And there, through that little door on my left or on my right, a man with a very, very broad smile and an Irish accent would come up these pulpit steps and he'd put his hand on my shoulder and say, Vernon, this is your life. Right? It's not going to happen, and I'm not warning you about it happening. But we know the kind of situation. It's a very good idea. You know, it's a very good idea. And when it is a worthwhile life, and at the beginning, before they went over and just to entertainment and to sports and that kind of thing, interesting as they might be, you know, at the very beginning, the people interviewed, some of them are very fine people indeed. And it was a good idea for a program. But supposing that it were the final scene, supposing, and we have arrived in some vast courtroom, and we stand there before God. There are no more arguments and I think this and I think that and criticise this, that and the other. But we stand there and we feel a little lost. The place is very big. And you have a sense of the presence of God there in a way that you've never known before. And then a figure will come up to you with what seems to be a book, maybe. It would not be a book, it would be something that represents that. And say to you and to me, this is your life. It's a very different thing, wouldn't it? You see, on the program, it's a very lovely program in many ways. On the program, you have lots of friends coming from near and far, and all the nice things that you've ever done, you are reminded of them, and you're hugged by lots of people, and everything is very sweet and very lovely. But in this, it's not just really the surface and the pleasantries that are there. As you open page after, turn page after page, you recognize, ah yes, that's me. That's me. Ah yes. I recall saying those words. Yes, that's me. Then you look at the page and you might say, I wish that page went there. Has it got to remain there? It would be incomplete without it. Yes, it's there. And so we would go through and we would feel, if that were so, and if there were no grace, and if there were no Christ, and if there were no elimination of our sins and our misdemeanors, if there were nothing like that, the only thing that we'd be able to understand would be something like this. Well, I need a very good lawyer. I need somebody to stand for me in such a way. I need somebody to do that. That I might stand before this God and that I might be able to be defended in some way. The issue, obviously, is an eternal one. And it's something like that, really, that we have in the idea of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. But we have a comfort in that we have a Saviour, and we have a person in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then again, you see, there are many people commendably in this world. They say, well, you know, I'm a self-made man, and I believe in going it alone. Lots of people do. And they are to be praised for this. Very gifted and talented people. And you say, well, however did you do that? Well, I just got a book on how to do this kind of thing, and I got the materials, and I thought I'd have a go myself. And I look in astonishment. I'm astounded at the abilities of people like this, because knowing how hopeless I am, and I seem to be all thumbs, and I say, well, that's marvelous. And you did that on your own? Yes. Just by reading that book. And didn't anybody teach you? Isn't it in the family or something? No. I went it alone. And you really are amazed and impressed by such people who are able to do that. But although many people are able to do this, they're able to cross, say, an ocean alone. Some mountains, not all mountains, but some mountains they are able to climb alone. But there is one thing that we are not able to do alone. We are not able to climb to heaven alone. We're not able to get there alone. And there is no one who is able to say, well, you know, I worked it out on my own and I got here. There is no one. And the reason is because we have so many things going against us. In that book I'm talking about, This Is Your Life, we have that weighing us down so that we are not able to make this journey on our own. In the Epistle to the Romans, it has this picture in a very vivid way. And it really depicts the sinner there standing before God. And a challenge is made then, because this man hasn't made it alone. Christ has brought him there. And so you're able to say, in a challenging way, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Must be a tremendous moment, you know. If you're familiar with the wedding ceremony, they're beautiful words, aren't they? And I think that everybody that gets married, when I tell them one part of the service, it does make them apprehensive. And I try to tone it down a little. There's a portion that I read to start with. And I say something like this, that if anyone has any just cause why these two may not be lawfully married together, let him now speak, or else forever hereafter hold his peace. And then I say, I've got to wait about a minute. And then I turn to you two and ask you, do you know of any just cause why you may not be legally married? And you know, most of them say, well, that's terrible. The thought that, suppose somebody shouts out. Supposing somebody said something. Has it ever happened? Has anybody ever said anything? And they're full of apprehension regarding that kind of thing, in case somebody plays some kind of cruel joke upon them. And I reassure them, not that I'm absolutely sure of the facts, but I'm fairly sure. I say, well, if they did, I think the fine is terrible and they don't try. And it seems to reassure them for the time being. Not very reassuring for those who are going to get married now. But here, imagine the silence when God asks a question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And there you are. You're standing there. And if we can use it pictorially, the book of your life is there. Everything is exposed. Nothing is hidden. And here is this figure saying, is there anyone who will lay charge? And you're only wishing he'd hurry up with it. In case somewhere that Satan or one of his evil spirits might cry out in some terrible way that you hadn't really believed that there was something wrong in your salvation. You can imagine, if that were so, you can imagine a pause and suspense. I don't think there would be such a pause and suspense. But I'm only bringing this to you because it's real to us here on earth. Well, who can we have then? Well, Hebrews is full of Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing epistle. You might say, well, it's full of these sacrifices and where we have the reality, the shadows in the old and the reality in the new. Yes, that's there. But, you know, if you look at Hebrews, it's brimming over with the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you'll find this to be so. Now then, let's begin now then. In the background that we have here, that they used to have a high priest in the old days. And they truly were many priests. Verse 23. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But they had a kind of deficiency amongst them. There was an inability about them. That however well-meaning, they were never, hardly ever well-meaning, they didn't really care about the people. But even if you could grant them that they cared about the people and their souls, they couldn't continue in their caring because of death. But not only that, they were limited by what they were. And they were limited also by the fact that they would die. Limited in two ways, because of their humanity and because of the brevity of their lives. And then it turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So we are now devoting our attention to the person of Jesus Christ. If we can keep the picture, if you like, of this is your life idea, with the book of your life there, and there for anyone to read and everyone to see, and you're anxious for a moment. We settle these things before death, but I'm putting them there in a kind of suspended way. And so you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what is he really like? Well, he's like a high priest. And a high priest is a stand between God and the people. And yet he couldn't really stand before them. He was a shadow of what a high priest ought to be. He had so many failings, he didn't really care as he ought to. Even at best, when they cared, they didn't care very well. And they were more concerned about their own affairs rather than they were about the affairs of ordinary men and women. And you can detect in the Bible often, in the Old Testament, that longing. And I read you a remarkable verse. It's in Job. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. I know it's a negative verse, but isn't it remarkably beautiful? He's calling out Job in the midst of his anguish and his misery. Oh, he says, that there were a daysman, an intercessor, a mediator, a middle person that would lay hold upon the hand of God most firmly and would stretch out his arm into the depths of humanity and lay hold upon my soul and my hand. Or that there might be a daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. With the intent, of course, of bringing us together. Now you can see the longing. Although you have great verses, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and so on, in the book of Job. Yet you have that mixture, don't you, where you have this longing for a mediator. But here in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And verse 24, but this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So we are now faced with the person of Christ. We are looking for a lawyer. Why? I need one. I need the best. Why? This bundle of papers there, or a huge fat book there, and my life is there. My motives, my thoughts, my ways, my interests, everything I did and said. Everything is there. Nothing can be forgotten. It can be forgotten in my memory, but nothing is forgotten in the memory of God. It is there. And so I am looking for someone to represent me, someone to be able to present my case or do something for me, if that's possible. And a cry, in a way, like the cry of Job, or if there were only somebody who could bring us together. If there were a daysman that might bring us together. And in this epistle, we have the qualifications of our Saviour are mentioned very often. And I read you just the first few verses because they are so very familiar, really. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now then, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the express, who being the brightness of his glory. What did that mean? You think of the glory of God. There must be something in God that gives this radiance of glory. He is that. He is that. It's a wonderful thought on its own. And the express image of his person. So when he says the Father and I are one, when you know Christ, you know the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So when we know him, we know the Father. He is the express image of his person. What about his power? We've had there his radiance, beauty. We've had there his similarity and his likeness to God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's go back to that. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now what does that mean? Creation in all its immensity and the vastness. Where there are words and words fail. We cannot really come to the end of words or the beginning of proper words to describe the creation. But however big and immense, if we can use our descriptive words for something that is not small, immense, they're kept going, they are upheld by the word of his power. So this little planet has its little 24-hour rotation. It has its 365 days rotation all the time, one big rotation around its own little star, which is called the sun. The sun itself being much, much bigger than itself. And this little solar system chasing about the universe, itself belonging to a vast, vast intricacies of things, galaxies and universe beyond. And they say as they see further and further that they find as if there were another universe, another area again, and so it goes on and on like that. Now we come back to a sparrow that falls, and he knows. And the hairs of our head, and he knows. And this Saviour upholds all things, from the sparrow to the galaxies and the universe, by the word of his power. Or to put it another way, as it's put in Scripture, the God in whose hand thy breath is. That is, that you and I will have our next breath because we are upheld by the word of his power. And we will have so many more heartbeats and breathings because we are upheld by the word of his power. So it is by his mercy that we are, that we exist, that we understand. This is the greatness of our God. It is vast and tremendous. And yet we have now a certain direction of his power in the beginning of Hebrews, where it tells us, when he had by himself, notice something we couldn't do by ourselves, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So now this is our picture. Here myself, or yourself, with this immense, huge book weighing me down, weighing my conscience, weighing my heart. As I'm reminded of its pages, I get more and more miserable and sorry for myself. And then the Holy Spirit is saying, but I want you to turn your eyes now upon Jesus Christ. There's no one else like him. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the brightness of his glory. He is that. He is the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He came down to this little planet Earth, and there, although he was the Lord of all creation, yet he chose to die on some little insignificant hill, in some little land or little country called Israel of Palestine, and there he allowed them to nail him to a cross. But all that had meaning. Because in that which he did there, he was doing something for a people that were being sought and seeking God. He was doing something for them, and he was doing something that they might have fellowship with God. That the tiny, the so infinitely small, might be able to have fellowship with the large and the huge in the ordinary words that we use. It seems impossible. You know, it just seems impossible. You know, that a speck of dust could have fellowship with an elephant, to put it like that. But think of the grace and the majesty of God, Creator, and us as a little animal. And yet it is possible that us, in our insignificance and in brevity of our lives, could have fellowship with God. But we're dirty as well. And he is clean. And yet it's made possible that we should have fellowship with God. Somebody has to do something to this dirty little dot of dust that it might be purged and made clean so that it can call God Father and might have an intercessor. So now he's directing our attention, you see, to a person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are his qualifications. He is the Son of God. He's the express image of his person. Many verses in Hebrew that tell us of this glorious high priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the plan of the Lord. And here it is in verse 25. Wherefore he is able, because he is that, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. The first thing that is obviously there is this, that he is able. The ability of our blessed Savior, that he is able to bring us forgiveness. He is able to bring us the righteousness that God requires. He is able to bring us out of the miry pit. He is able to bring us from our unclean thinking. He is able to make us into believers and into saints. He is able to bring us out of that. And he is able to make us sons of God. Those are the abilities of Christ. He is able to do this. It's a very wonderful thing. He is able to save us from hell. Wherefore he is able also to save them. What is the uttermost in the sense of the worst that I can be saved from? Well, you might think of many things in this world. But if you really think about it, you might say, well, there is my soul and my immortal soul and its destiny. What is the very worst thing or the very worst situation I can be in? Once I'm there, I know I'm there forever. Can I be saved from there? Because once you're there, you can't. Do you remember what I read at the beginning? A rich man, he's not named. Lazarus, the poor man, he's named. And the rich, they both died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And in hell, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth, remember, seeth. He can see what's going on in heaven. That makes it worse, doesn't it? And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's able to see heaven without being able to get there. He's able to feel the torment of hell without being able to get out of there. Then we are told that there is no traffic that goes back and forth. And beside all this, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A great gulf fixed. So the greatest thing from the beginning now, as far as we individually are concerned, is this, that in my salvation, this is why we use the word saved, that I am saved from the torments of hell. Saved from that. Now many people are not warning people about hell today, I know that. And that's a tragedy of it, because they will not thank them when they are in agony in hell. No one warned us. No one told us. The scriptures are plain enough. And to save us from that, and to save us from that awful destiny, and to save us for something, where should we go? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in my beloved, also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then these words. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Now look at it. I am able to save you from the uttermost depths that await you in hell. I am able to save you from that. And I am able to save you to a place where I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that's a tremendous span, you see. Here am I, careering towards hell. And lots of very nice people are careering towards hell. But by the salvation that is in our blessed Saviour, he's able to save us from going to that destiny and to come to that place and to a place prepared by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who are these? Well, look at the text again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now that's the intimate part for perhaps many here tonight. That come to God by him. Do you want to come to God? Really? Do you want that deep assurance in your heart that when all is said and done, when all the arguments of how we should and shouldn't do things have been finished and long since buried, and we're way, way in ancient cemeteries, when all that is over, and when we have to stand before God, we want to be right with him. In fact, we must be right with him. We cannot afford to be wrong with him. And if we talk in this way, well, I will leave it for a while. We are insincere people. Yes, I say that. I may hurt many people in saying that. But if you are saying, I'm thinking about it tomorrow, I'm telling you, you're not thinking about it at all. You have no intention. I'll think about it when I finish my course in college. You have no intention, if that is how you're thinking now. You have to be stirred into something far greater than that. Death surrounds us. If there was anything that we see plenty of, is death. I can remember when I was entering the ministry and my father was talking to me. He's a wise man and a good man, good Christian man. And I remember him saying this. Now remember, he said, and to him this seemed to be an awesome task to have to perform. It's not just preaching, you know. You'll have to bury people as well. Now I didn't take much notice of that just then. I was too eager, and the romance of the ministry was filling my mind. But it wasn't very, very long, much to go when I came to my first church. And then suddenly, your first bereavement. And then when you've been a long time in a church, as I have here, when bereavements are your own, where you bury your friends and your neighbours, not just somebody you've just known for a few months and it's your first funeral. And it becomes a very meaningful and a very deep thing. And I would say, I know in my own experience, I have taken hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of funerals of members and of non-members in the 30 years that I have been preaching. Death is one of the most positive things that I know. It is there. It is there. And it comes in all sorts of ways. And sometimes it seems to be very mean. We were so busy, we were so full of our lives, and we were only meaning to just go out to that door and cross the road, and it was over. Death. And we meet God. Well, are we prepared to meet God? Because you can't suddenly say, well, listen, just hold on a moment. If I had lived, there'd have been an appendix. If I had lived, give me a pen, and I'll write now some of the sermons I've heard, and the nice things the preacher said, and what I meant to believe, and what I meant to do, and what I thought I was, or I intended being. Give me some pages, so that at least there'll be a nice little extra chapter at the end there. I'll start reading there, rather than going to the rest of it. No. There's something terrible about it. It cuts like that. It is important to know in your heart that you can come to God and say, Father, I'm home. Just that. Father, I'm home. Is it that to you? Is it that to you? Well, how can it be? Here in this verse, it gives it as a kind of a condition. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Who? That come unto God. How? By him. No other way. The gracious, glorious, wonderful Son of God. The Son of God who is without sin. The Son of God who is the heart of purity. The Son of God who took on the form of a servant. The Son of God who took our sin upon him. The Son of God who died for our sin. And when we come to him with repentance and with faith, these are things God gives. But somehow it all happens as our hearts are moving towards God. And as we are moving towards God in Jesus Christ, and we begin to see, well, I'd never expected this. The Holy Spirit had heard my cry. I'd been looking for a lawyer to take my case. Was there anyone willing to take my case? And he says, yes. Now look, here he is. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, what's he like as a person? He is without sin. What are his family like? He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And so that he is forever. Tell me, what is his ability like? His ability is everlasting and without limit. He is in the creation and upholding by the word of his power. What has he done? Well, he came down to earth. What did he do when he came down to earth? Did he just visit the earth and see what kind of a creation it was here in this particular solar system? No, he came on this earth and he was crucified. Why was he crucified? It was in the plan. It was in the plan. Whose plan? God's plan. God's plan. What was he doing on the cross? Taking the punishment for your sin. Sinner, turn away from, turn towards, weep for thy sin, and call on him, and we are given the gift of faith that links us with Christ, that nothing can ever take us away from him. And we are forgiven. There is no need for that book to be opened. There is no need for anyone to say, all right, now we can see that you have an excellent advocate in Jesus Christ. And he says, look, that book, take it away, it's been dealt with. How has it been dealt with? My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole has been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So that all of it, all my sin and my unworthiness, has been dealt with on Calvary. So there will be no such thing for the believer, for a book coming along saying, this is your life. Or rather it will be, this is what you are in Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. This is what you are in him. Are you there? So that you can call him Father. And then to close, the prayer of the Lord, the last part of this verse. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For whom? For them who come to God. How? By him. So we are talking now about a limited number of people. People who have come as sinners to Jesus Christ. Who cast their burden upon the Lord. Whose sins are forgiven. They have peace with God. Now then, they have in Jesus Christ a Saviour and a Lord. He is also their intercessor. He is that as well. He is their intercessor. What does this mean? It means this. That he who conquered the grave and stands on the right hand of God the Father Almighty stands there for me. Stay your hearts on this now. Strange night tonight, you know. Strange night. Throughout the whole of the countries of Britain and of Europe, millions and millions of people are performing the strangest ceremonies in the occult. This is their day. This is their day. Strange powers, terrible powers of evil. And people, sometimes in ignorance and sometimes in full knowledge of what they're doing, dabble and play with these things. But when we come to a knowledge on our Savior Jesus Christ, look what happens in the victory of Calvary. Sin as a principle is broken and is forgiven in us. Sins in their multiplicity are forgiven in us. And also he has victory over Satan. That Satan no longer has any right for our souls in hell. We are the Lord's. That's why we say the Lord's people. We are the Lord's. We are saved from that. And we are saved for heaven. The people of the Lord. He's our intercessor as well. And people sometimes say to you like this, well, I'm praying for you. I'm sure that some are sincere when they say that. But I know sometimes I've said it myself, and sometimes we can be very forgetful about praying always when we say that we're going to pray for a person. But you know, if no one on earth prayed for you after you became a Christian, you needn't worry over much. Because he prays for you. It's wonderful to have many praying for us. But always remember that that great intercessor, a Savior and as Lord, mediator, intercessor, is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding. Now what's he doing? Whilst I'm here on earth even, I've come to Calvary, my sins are forgiven, yet I may have 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years to live, as the case may be, and whilst I'm living this life, I have got a man in heaven who puts my case to God and presents my feeble little fumbling prayers to God. He presents them there. And as I pour out my little heart and bring out my petitions and don't know rightly how to put it and can't even share what I want to share with other people, I'm able to bring it before the Lord, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit and the mediatorship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is presented as something, a beautiful petition in the sight of God. And Christ himself intercedes for us. So we can never say no one prays for us. Because we belong to him. He is in the presence of God. And he stands there. And he is mindful of his people. Do you remember? In the Old Testament, there was a terrible business at one time. The time of the King Jehoshaphat. Trying to recall. The King Jehoshaphat, the king of little Judah, And the messenger comes to him and he says, the armies of Moab are coming against thee. And they were very distressed. And by the end of the day, he'd had messengers come from every direction saying that these great armies were converging upon Judah, because Judah was in the way of the path of their armies. It had to be removed. And then the last messenger came along and he said, even those who lived over the sea, they also are coming. And so they called a general assembly. And they looked toward God. And they put it like this: our eye is upon thee. And he answered them. And he's virtually saying, it's not your battle, it's mine. I'm mindful. I am mindful of my people. I'm always mindful of them. Yes, I know. I've heard your prayer. I did know. Thank you for telling me. Keep on telling me. But I've heard your prayer. And for us, this great intercessor that will see whatever matter it is through, this is our Savior. But look again at this chapter, at the tremendous qualifications that are here in verse 26, in this seventh chapter. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's another verse of his qualifications. He is harmless. He's undefiled, he's holy, he's separate from sinners, and he's higher than the heavens. That's one description of him. And then again in verse 27 we have, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That is Calvary. And the sacrifice on Calvary is once and for all. No need to repeat it. And so when we come to an experience of grace, there is no need to repeat the experience of grace either. That now is our great standby. We stand in him and we are safe in him. That's our salvation. But listen to that little verse we took from Job. Oh, that there were a daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. It's a complete picture. There is a daysman. For the man seeking God, there is a Saviour by the Holy Spirit who lays his hand upon you. It's heavy because of the conviction of sin and of guilt. But it's heavy because he wants to make your burden light. His other hand is holding God. He brings you to the scene of Calvary itself. There are two arms outstretched to save. You can take it if you like. One is holding on to God, and one is holding on to you. And he will never let you go. Then you can go on. You can go on. And that in this life afterwards, in the various circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we are able to say that we have an intercessor in heaven, and that somebody is praying for us and is concerned about our particular needs. And there again, there is somebody who has a hand on both of us. A hand on the Father's heart. And a hand on yours and mine. We have a daysman. We have a Saviour. We have a Saviour. To live without him, the only word I can think about is empty. Empty, empty, empty. To live with him, satisfaction. Let me close by reading a hymn. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That's what we've got. Now then, what's my relationship? My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And he's not going to leave his position. So nobody will tell me to go. What about Satan, even on a night like this, when people are celebrating the powers of evil in our world? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's positive and absolute and definite. How did he do it? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The whole spectrum is there. It's all there. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. Meet him. We must. But how will it be? How will it be? Find this divine lawyer. Find this divine intercessor. Find this divine redeemer. And we have surety in heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. And we ask thy blessing now upon these words and pray that the Holy Spirit may apply them to our hearts. We ask thee, O Lord, to protect us from all evil. We ask that thy hand may be upon us as a people. We ask that the word might not be snatched away from our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that thy people may be kept safe in thee, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For thy name's sake. Amen.